Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to try to put this together so that you walk away with an application of prayer that she just introduced to you. I was asked several times, do you have PowerPoint? Okay, here it is. Look at my hand. Everybody got one? Hold up your hand like this, okay? It's real easy. We're going to have our PowerPoint, and you're going to walk away with something. And you may forget what's on the screen, but if you have this in your hand when you're eating, you'll be able to figure out what we're talking about today. There's a verse of Scripture in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray. I want you to look at this. Lord, teach us to... And what's the thumb? There you go. And that's the PowerPoint, because as she said, you never want to bring a slap to a fist fight. And the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. We talk about refocus. I can help. If you want to refocus on your year, you start focusing upon Jesus Christ as your champion in every crisis of your life, in every mundane full kitchen sink that hasn't been, with dishes that hadn't been washed or clothes that haven't been folded or anything else that's going on in your life, from the insane to the mundane, trust Jesus as your champion and run to Him. And the only way you're going to learn to pray is to accept the situations that God places you in. And these guys didn't know what they were saying when the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't ask him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Listen, studying about prayer is not praying. Reading books about prayer, and I got a bunch of them, but it's not praying. You know, researching about prayer in the Bible is not praying. And singing about prayer is not praying. Preaching about prayer is not praying. So, smart Alex, you know, are we going to get out early? We'll see. But I'm telling you that, that there's some things we have to apply. And the issue here is, are we really going to take this seriously? Lord, teach us to pray. And when you're in the midst of anything, remember the insane or the mundane, you run to Jesus as your champion in the midst of that. Prayer is not your idea. Prayer is God's idea. Prayer is not even a good idea. It's God's idea. And so what I introduce you to here in Luke chapter 24, verse 14, is an introduction to which I believe is a couple. The Bible says two of them in some translations. It says two men in other translations. But the older I get and the more I... Listen, we were married 43 years on January 1st. That's a big deal for us. Because it now pushes us pretty close to... you haven't heard the good news. We've had at least 10 years of happy marriage. I'm telling you. And when we say that to young couples, they just... they think it's going to get better. It doesn't get better. It gets harder. And that's why you pray harder in the midst of the situations that come your way. Listen, I've had to deal with, you know, kidney failure. She's had to deal with breast cancer. Didn't see that coming, by the way. I mean, there's some little divine ahas out there for you. And I'm not saying that you have to have kidney failure or cancer to learn how to pray. That's the good news today. But you do have the capacity of understanding that you're either coming out of a crisis, you're in a crisis, or you're heading into one. Could have gone somewhere else and not heard that today, and you won't find that on a Hobby Lobby throw pillow. That is the truth, though. And so what you come to understand as you look at this couple here, look with me in, I'm going to pick it up in verse 13, if you don't mind. And behold, two of them, in New American Standard Version, speaks that way, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. Just be thinking about what were those things that had been taking place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, this is, I believe, the husband of the two. And Cleopas is the masculine form of Cleopatra. It means crown of the father. And answered, said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. And we had hoped, or we were hoping, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, Besides all this, it is the third day since all these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And again, this is Jesus speaking. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther, but they urged him, saying, stay with us. I'd like for you to say those three little words with me this morning. Will you do that? Stay with us. Would you do it aloud? Not in your heart, aloud. Stay with us. And this is something that I want to turn on as we look at this passage of Scripture, to understand that what was going on in these two people's lives was an active discussion about the things that they had seen played out. It was the crucifixion. It was the hope of the resurrection. All of these things had been played out. They saw it all. They smelled it all. And it had to be brutal. If you've ever seen the movie that came out a number of years ago that depicted the crucifixion in such a powerful, Mel Gibson's movie. I saw it twice. I will not see it a third time. I mean, it just took me to places I just had never been before. And what we don't have in a movie theater is the smells that those people must have been smelling as dead men walking were carrying crosses up a hill, and just the tearing of their flesh and the smell of the blood and all of the things that went with the roar of the crowd. They had experienced all of this. And they were, it says in verse 14, talking with each other. In verse 15a, it says they were talking and discussing. They're talking, but they're not praying. Are you beginning to understand where we came to the concept of talk less and, so can you say it with me? Oh, we're going to have to be here a while. Talk less and pray. Very good. You're anxious to get out of here. All right. Quick learners now, aren't we? All right. And so you and I are going to go through the same kind of experience that these people go through in some way, shape, or form, as Dana had mentioned to you. It won't be the same. But there's going to be something that comes into your life on a regular basis that is tremendously intimidating to you. It might be irritating people. It might be an intimidating circumstance. And all of this is an opportunity for you to stop talking with someone else about it and to begin to place it in the hands of the one who can do something about it. When Dana went through breast cancer, we would go to the oncologist. We would go to the surgeon. We would go to another, the chemotherapy area, and we would get all kinds of new verbiage. We would get all kinds of new diagnoses. We would get all kinds of new vocabulary and new consequences. And we were 70 miles away from the doctor, so we would talk our way 70 miles there, and then we'd talk our way 70 miles back. And finally, I just pulled the car over. I'm done. I'm already terrified. I can't talk about this anymore. Who's going to pray first, you or me? You beginning to see where this is coming from on a personal journey in our lives? Listen, the more you talk about it, the bigger it gets, whatever it is. It's much like a balloon. I've done this before in churches. If I'd had a little bit of warning, I'm kind of like that seminary kid that was dreaming he was preaching, and I woke up, and I was. So if I'd had some time, I would have handed out some balloons to you and just have you just begin to blow air into those balloons, blow that hot air into those balloons, and in a matter of moments, I would still be here, you would still be there, but neither one of us could see each other because we've had something block our vision. That's what's going on here. The more you talk about something, the more you blow hot air into a balloon, and you're not going to get anywhere blowing hot air into a balloon. You can get down this road with Jesus if you will converse with him instead of talking to everybody else about what's going on in your life. They did not. And then it says, this is the most encouraging word I might share with you today in verse 15b. Jesus himself approached. I know some people have a real love for angels and they want to, you know, talk to them and invite them. And boy, I just feel like the angels are surrounding everything we're doing. But I want to tell you what, when you get together with Jesus in prayer, he shows up. And listen, what he approaches before you even think about it. Lord, please be with us. He's already here. He's already with you. The one person who is interested more in prayer than you are is Jesus. Look what he says here. Jesus himself showed up. When they were walking, talking, and discussing, having thought about prayer, he's the one that's zeroing in on the pain and upon the angst and all of the anger that they've seen and just the colossal disappointment that we thought this was the Messiah. We thought this was the answer. And now everything is gone. And guess who shows up in the middle of all that? Listen, Jesus is praying for you right now. Robert Murray M'Cheyne died when he was 29 years of age, a great Scottish preacher. He made this comment before his death. If I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. But the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Do you know what Jesus is doing for you right now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is praying for you by name. He intercedes for you to the Father. He receives any kind of groaning that comes from the Holy Spirit on your behalf, and he interprets that to the Father to bring about what is best for you. He is willing to give you direction. He's willing to give you protection. He's willing to give you any course correction in your life. And prayer is the avenue by which we walk down these roads of life. And look what happens here in the midst of this. Verse 17. What are these words which you're exchanging with one another? I love this. I think you just heard that I went to Israel with your pastor. I love hearing your pastor laugh. He has the most infectious laugh of any human being I know. And we were on a bus full of Church of God guys, Independent Baptists, and Southern Baptists and Wesleyans and a few other wild guys out there that we didn't even know what they were a part of. And we probably laughed more as a group of guys than any group. I mean, you would think all hell would have broken loose. But I mean, it was just a heaven-sent, you know, snapshot of what it's going to look like when we get there. You may be surprised who you're rooming with up there. So be nice to them while you're here. And so it's just one of these things that I learned is that these people in Israel, they learn to whisper in a sawmill. I mean, they do not say anything soft. I mean, if you two guys are, if they're happy, they're, and if they're sad, and if they're, you know, just you're greeting each other, everything's just raw and guttural and loud. And so I want you to hear this, you know, when Jesus says, what are these words you're exchanging with one another? By verse 18, this guy isn't giving him, are you the only one visiting here in Jerusalem that does not understand the things that have been happening here? Now, you know what he's given him? He's given him some attitude. A little heads up here, if I ever die on a cross for you, don't give me attitude. Now listen, maybe I ought to break in a, who have all these things been happening to? It's not a trick question. Don't do that. Never do. It's not a trick question. Guess who all of these things have been happening to? The answer is J-E-S-U-S. What is it? Jesus. Very good. Let's keep pace here now. I don't need the slow learner slowing this down here. Jesus. And so this guy gets in Jesus' face and says, are you the only one who doesn't know the things that have been happening here? And Jesus back with two gentle words, and these words are, have you seen it yet? What things? Again, who have all these things been happening to? So when Jesus is encouraging you to talk to him, is he looking for information from you? I've got a dear friend back in Texas. I'm so glad I'm here in North Carolina to be that far away from him. But he has the capacity to be the most annoying prayer warrior known to man. Because, well, I need to pray more intelligently. You're not going to get any more intelligent, brother. You know, I've known him a long time. We were in seminary together. I cheated off his paper in Greek. It was the worst mistake I ever made. And so it's just always the attitude that somehow, if I just know more, I can pray better. No, he already knows everything. And I remember as a seventh grader asking my dad, what's the big deal about prayer? Why do I need to pray if God already knows everything? He just, keep praying, son. I mean, that was just the direction he gave me. Because the point here is, don't ever think that prayer has to be perfectly designed and I have to have this, okay, bless the gift and the giver and throw in a few catchphrases and things that somehow you massage your words until Jesus says, that's worthy, let me edit that and get that to the Father. That's not what this is. He's not looking for information from you. He's looking for you to initiate or respond to his initiation of a conversation with you. He wants you to spend time with him. He wants you to take what is so heavy on your back and roll it over into his hands. And what feels heavy and seems large to you, when you place it into his hands, it starts making sense. And he wants to make sense out of the senseless to you. That's the beautiful picture of prayer that we're given here. Well, what things? I would just say to you, don't doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. Prayer is your night vision goggles. When we first went over into Iraq many years ago, I remember a phrase that was used often by the young men that were fighting in that early days of that conflict. They said this: we own the night. I think some of you know what I mean by that, or what they meant by it. It meant, as you began to look at the battle through their eyes, they had what were called night vision goggles. And so the enemy looks like they're sneaking up on them. And you see the enemy, you know, through these heat sensors that illuminate them. And you see the enemy just kind of... And he said, I've got one, I've got two. You can hear him counting off. And in a matter of seconds, these guys are just down. Because, you see, we own the night. The enemy wants you to be trapped in the dark. And prayer is your night vision goggles, where you can see what the enemy is up to. Just never, never enter into a fight with a slap. Never enter into a fight blind. Allow prayer to be your night vision goggles. When you're going through a dark spot, begin to lean on prayer as the way that you can see what the enemy is up to long before he tries to take any action against you. Well, look what happened to these folks, and they were just so worn out. Verse 19 talks about the things about Jesus who was. And everything they say in those few verses is past tense. Now remember, Jesus said that his name is I Am. When you look at the book of John, you will find 7 times that Jesus identifies himself as I Am. Probably more than that, but at least 7 times he identifies with I Am. Jesus is not I was. Jesus cannot be trapped in the past tense. Jesus operates in the present tense. And so what these dear folks had missed was the presence of Jesus in the present tense. They were trapped by all the things, all the intimidating sounds, all the intimidating sights, everything that they had experienced. It was all about Jesus was. He was crucified. And then he was buried, and on and on. Everything is in the past. They're trying to drive through life looking through the rearview mirror. And so Jesus listens to everything they have to say, and then they come to that statement, we had hoped. We had hoped in verse 21. And their hope was gone. You know what hope really is? It's having our perspective elevated. And when you pray, hope begins to surge into your soul because you begin to be lifted up to the perspective that Jesus has in matters that you don't quite understand. And in time, by opening his word and coming into his presence, hope can be restored to you. Anybody in need of hope today? Anybody prayed too much today? Because you're free to go. I have to stick around and hear this, so, you know, bear with me. The joy of this is that we had hope, and then Jesus, after hearing all their pain, guess where he takes them? Take a wild guess. This is not a trick question. Guess where he takes them? Takes them to the scriptures. Now, he didn't take them to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I've run into some pastors over the years that I don't have much use for that Old Testament. I just stay close in the New Testament. I believe that's the message for the church. Listen, Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, and he takes them on a walk through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and all the way through Malachi. You may not see Jesus much in the Old Testament. He's pretty sure he's there. So what you want to take to heart today is the Word of God was used by Jesus just to make sense and out of all these things that had happened, and with their pain and in their suffering, it was difficult. We've all been there, haven't we? You know, haven't you said something like what I have said, I don't deserve this. I'm not going to put up with this. I don't need this. What's this all about? I mean, I'm trying to be as transparent as I can be without being invisible, and you guys are giving me no support. I'm telling you that we have all been there. And I have come to grips with this as the hurts I suffer. That there are times when I can't make sense out of what you're going through. I just don't know. And people will try to help you, and they'll say sometimes, you know, something that sounds pleasant and, you know, brought out a Reader's Digest or something, but it's not out of the Word of God. I would suggest you just kind of stay away from it and race to the Scriptures and race into the presence of Jesus, who is already there. Remember, it's Jesus himself who has approached, and he's listening to you to pour out your heart to him. That's how you refocus on any sense of direction that you need to have for this new year. Well, he does something in verse 27 and following. He explained these things concerning himself. Gosh, I've still got 2 hours. This is amazing. All right. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? And he explained these things in all the Scriptures. And then in verse 28, it says, he acted as if he would go further. And this is how I'll try to wrap up this morning. All right. Your pastor and I went to a particular place in the Holy Land that was on the north side of Jerusalem. And we're on a very, very high prominent point named as the tomb of someone whose tomb it really isn't. And you get that all the time in Israel. But the vantage point, if I was in the military, I would have taken that high ground because we were up high. And you could hold off everybody because you could see everybody coming. And as the guide was waxing eloquent about all these many things that have happened, and you have to realize how small a place Israel is. A lot of things happen in about the size of a postage stamp that we can hardly believe. And I said, what's that road there? He said, well, that's the Emmaus Road. And it's 7 miles downhill from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And that's where they arrive in Emmaus. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's walking and talking them through the Scriptures. He's explaining what's going on. And he acted as if he would go farther. Now, I'm not saying he's play acting. I'm not saying that he was trying to fool them. I'm not trying, you know, say any subterfuge here. But I do think it gives us some insight into the character of Jesus Christ. He's acting as if he would go farther. And here's what this couple says to him. Stay with us. Because the day has already declined. I love the old King James word. The day has declined. In other words, evening is here. It's getting dark. Come in and have a bite to eat with us. But you know, they didn't have to do that. I have preached all over America, mostly in Southern Baptist churches. And about this time of day, here's what I get, the Baptist salute. You know, it just doesn't matter where you are. It just doesn't matter. It's just something in us that, by golly, they told me it's quitting time, and we got to get out of here. I mean, you know, there's a roast that's burning somewhere, and you know, not at my house, but you know, maybe somebody needs us to drive by and help. And so, do you see what they're doing here? They've gotten an earful. 7 miles, beloved. Have you walked 7 miles in a while? Even downhill, it's a piece of work. And so they couldn't get enough of Jesus. And I'm asking you, as you head into 2020, have you had enough of him? Are you ready for some more Jesus? Because the call that I asked you, and to have a passion in your home, and let it obviously begin in your heart, but then it spills out into your home, and into this church, and into this community, into your county, into your country, and it circles the globe with a passion for Jesus, and that passion is fed by your prayer as you come into his presence, and you pour your heart out to him over all the things that you have been experiencing today, yesterday, you see coming tomorrow, all these things, and Jesus is more than willing to make sense out of the senseless. I was preaching this kind of challenge to a group of people in West Texas, and a cowboy was standing about where you're standing in the back of the auditorium, and he was a tall drink of water. And he had one of those belt buckles that was, you know, you've seen him as big as Dallas. He was a roper, and I mean in the making money kind of way. And he had a cowboy tan, went from, you know, white up here. Everything was really dark here. And you don't wear your cowboy hat in church. That's just, people that do that just hadn't talked to their mama recently. That's just not what you do. And so he had his off, and as soon as I was through challenging guys to take this kind of message home and create, you know, a prayer life in their own home, you know, he made a beeline to me at the end of the invitation, and he was not happy with me in the strictest sense of the word. But we got some things figured out. He said, I can't tell you what he said, but he said, you've been kicking my kabunda all morning. And I said, I hadn't come here to hurt you. I came here to help you. And he said, no, preacher, I get it. I have prayed over a cheeseburger more than I prayed over my kids. And that's going to change at my house today. I'm going to ask you, dads, do your kids hear you pray for them by name? Because we have heard for years, 85% of the young people that come through our churches, evangelical churches, 85% of them that come through, after they turn 18, they never return to church ever again. Finally, they started interviewing the 15% that came back. What made you come back? You know what the bottom line was? I heard my parents pray for me by name at least once a week. That long after their parents were not over putting a roof over their heads, their parents had embedded a love for Jesus in their hearts that was expressed by their involvement in the local church. Folks, listen. Listen, if you're waiting for revival to break out in the White House, let me understand, Jesus is all about having revival break out in your house. The next great awakening will not arrive by Air Force One. It's not going to happen. I don't care. Listen, I come here to afflict the comfortable. I don't care who you vote for. You don't care. Get yourself registered to vote and vote. Because all you're doing is screaming at the TV and suffering in silence if you don't. But understand my heartbeat on this. We are looking in the wrong place when we look to government to bring about what only God can do. And if you need something to change in your house, you need to look to Jesus. And he can bring revival in your heart and in your home. Say blessing over your children. And I am fine with this because I can talk over myself. Let me ask you to do this. Here's our invitation. Husbands in this room to stand. And would you just do that? You're not coming forward, but just stand. If you've got a child next to you, I want you to say a blessing over them and let them hear it. If you've got a wife next to you, I want you to say a blessing over her. Let the revival begin here. If you've got pictures of your grandkids that they're not here and your kids aren't near, take your wallet out and pray over it. Because this is how we begin to have him make sense out of the senseless. Anybody prayed too much for their wife? Me either. Dana, you need to come up here. Anybody prayed too much for their kids? Okay. And we're going to do that right now. Dana, I'm just going to say a word of prayer over you. Now, don't look at me while you're doing this. If you've got somebody that...
Have the wives stand.
Yeah, well, you know, they don't have to stand. You want to stand with these old boys? Go ahead and stand with them. They can place their hands on you. Just church, be careful here. And so just go ahead and place your hands or your arm around them and let them hear you pray for them. Are you ready? I'm going to count to three, and then I want you to pray. Are you ready? Don't quit on me. Are you ready? One, two, three, pray. Up this church to you, I lift up everything that needs to happen here, Father, for your life and for your honor and glory. And I pray, Father, that you would just give us something that only you can be credited for. Trust you for that. Thank you so very much.
Now, wives, y'all say a blessing over your husband. Holy Father, I just lift up Gary to you. I pray anointing upon him. Thank you for this opportunity, this sermon. I pray that you will just continue to move in his life and give him encouragement, Father. May we be a blessing to you in Jesus' name.
Father in heaven, I say a blessing upon these wonderful people who are gathered in this place who are called by your name. And I lift up specifically to you, Father, the pastor of this church, David Fry, and his wonderful parents, Pastor Lacey and Charlotte, who are struggling, Father, in ways that we don't fully understand. And yet, Father, we know you are right on scene. And so we ask you now on behalf of those dear people to allow your Holy Spirit to have the healing hand and the merciful movement of your Spirit in their midst. And I pray, Father, for you to do something in that dear lady's life that only you can give credit for. And I thank you, Father, for this church as they refocus on this new year, that putting on their night vision goggles to enter into the fight and not being outplayed on their home court by praying over their wives and praying over their children, praying over their grandchildren, praying over this city, praying over this county, praying over this state, and praying over our country and praying around the world, Father, that we will be allowed to be part of something that only you can get credit for, and that before we die, we will see a great awakening that has your Holy Spirit's handprints all over it. And we say to you, Jesus, stay with us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.